To first of all, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and then on to Mark 10, which is our passage of study as we continue this series through the book of Mark. Deuteronomy chapter 24, page 202 in our pew Bibles. Verse 1 to 4, let's hear God's word. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again, after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land, upon the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, for clarity, for compassion, for a sense of your presence. We asked that we would reverence ourselves in front of your word, and that somehow glory could be brought to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Today, I have to leave during the last hymn. It's been already planned because of a pastoral visit to do straight after the service. So I don't want you to think that I am beating a hasty retreat because of the subject of today's sermons, in case those rumors circulate. Although, if there was a subject that one would be necessary to beat a hasty retreat, that might be my trump card. This is perhaps one of the most difficult subjects pastorally to deal with. How do you retain the integrity of the original text as to what we believe Jesus did say? And how do you balance that out against the very difficult lives that some people encounter and the fact that they have either been the victim of a difficult marriage, and have had to leave, and as a consequence, file for divorce. Or in a situation of where you have been the perpetrator of some actions that have led to a breakdown within the marriage. Given that times have changed in the sense that you're no longer that type of person, you may have moved on, you may have remarried, you may now even be a Christian. What is Jesus actually saying into this? And how do we balance these things out in life? I think it's important for me to be quite Irish about this and go to my conclusion and then try to work a little bit backwards in order to leave you with something a little bit more optimistic. The one thing that I have to be careful in stressing is that Jesus is not dealing with every pastoral situation that he might have had to encounter or that we as a church may encounter today. That's clear. That's obvious. He was actually responding to a particular question that he was being asked. And in a minute, we'll see just why he could have been so upset and annoyed by the type of question that was directed towards him. It would be reckless of me to suggest that the definition of leaving a home that Jesus referred to here in the sense of adultery, and perhaps if we were to consider it only in the case of adultery, might leave some people, male and female today, at extreme risk. There are situations where it would be reckless of me not to advise people for their own safety, and perhaps even for the safety of children, it would be reckless to ask them to remain under any circumstances. I would feel that I would have failed in my pastoral duty not to advise people to be careful at the risk that they place themselves under or their children as of a result of staying in a marriage that is both violent and demeaning and not as God intended it. The issue of whether that person is free to file for divorce and therefore to remarry is very different and separate than that issue in and of itself. So I want to be exceptionally clear that I would under no circumstance countenance two people staying together where one person is put at risk. That would be unwise, it would be unloving, and it would be uncharitable. But this isn't addressing that issue. This is addressing a very different type of context. And it's to do with how Jesus is approached. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees, not all, just some, Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They came out of no concern for the person who had been divorced. And Jesus understood straight away that there was no pastoral consideration or even concern for the person who might be the victim or who might become vulnerable as a result. And he is aware of the different interpretations that exist even within organized religion within his day as to what was a feasible or excusable reason to divorce a wife. Because within Judaism at that time, though there is some scholarly debate around this, Judaism might just have been entering into the Roman practice of where a woman could possibly divorce her husband. But that was still very much part of the Roman culture and hadn't been embraced entirely by Judaism. Up to this point, the only one who could file for divorce was a man. And if we look back at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, we see something in the context here which is significant. If you turn with me to it. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And there's some discussion as to how the words displeasing should be interpreted. And in fact, there were two rabbis who were very different in their interpretation of this. And Jesus would have known, as would the Pharisees of that day, knowing what these two schools of thought actually were. And the first school of thought was represented by Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel believed that any situation that caused displeasure to the man could result in the divorce of the woman. It really did not matter what that reason actually was. If he didn't like the look of her on a particular day, if she didn't please him in some way, if she talked back to him, if she stood up for herself, then he could rightfully issue a certificate of divorce. These things did not go through any legal proceedings. They were validated by the man issuing a legal divorce paper. And it eventually, if you want to read them, there are some legal divorce papers that they would have brought, which basically did not have to give a reason at all, just a certificate of divorce. Now, the reason why the certificate of divorce had to be given was because no man would then marry her subsequently if she did not have a certificate of divorce. She was left to be economically vulnerable, and she was left to be a social outcast as a result of that. So in the Hillel school of thought, you were particularly vulnerable as a female if a man decided that you were not worth staying with. Rabbi Shammai, he took a different perspective. He said it had to be very restricted reasons as to why a man could put a woman away, as they called it. And he would have cited along the grounds that it had to be a moral failure on her part, that she would have had to commit adultery in order for that certificate of divorce to be issued. Any other reason outside of that would not have been satisfactory. And so when Jesus is listening to the Pharisees, he recognizes that they have no care or concern for the person who is the victim in all of this. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" What a question to ask is what Jesus is trying to respond with. Is it lawful? So, right, what do you want to do? You just want to look after your own self-interest? Is that what you're coming to me? You're wanting me to give you good grounds to go and divorce your wife? Because it suits you? Because you think that your interests will be better served as a result of a certificate being given? Horrendous. you're trying to trip me up here because you know the Herodias situation and what happened there, and John the Baptist was put to death because he suggested a high view of marriage. You're wanting to know if I possess the same view and I may end up with the same fate. You're not really interested in the outcome. Let me tell you a story, said Jesus. Let me give you a indication. You haven't even mentioned him. But what did Moses command you? He replied. Now, it's interesting here because none of them had talked to Moses. They had just read the scriptures. But what did Mark include within his stories about Jesus? The transfiguration. And who did Jesus talk to in the transfiguration? Moses. And so he had a communication already with the one who wrote that particular law. And he rightfully goes back and he said, what was it that Moses said to you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said, that's right. He did do that. And if you read that particular passage, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. And we'll return to the difficulty of that passage in a moment. But what Jesus is suggesting here is that this particular woman is being pillared to post because of the man. If one doesn't like her for some particular reason of displeasure and she's issued a certificate of divorce and then she goes to another man and for whatever reason he doesn't like her and then a certificate of divorce is issued. And Jesus said, this is not how God intended it to be. The bottom line, folks, as far as Moses was concerned, and you're trying to use Moses as a reason to put women away and a reason to divorce these women, I want you to know what and why it was a concession. It wasn't a concession to give you flexibility. It wasn't a concession to serve your self-interest or to justify your change of mind. The reason that this law was given was as a concession, not an endorsement of the divorce, but a concession that permitted it. Why? Because your hearts were hardened, because they were sinful hearts. And that suddenly changed the question that the Pharisees asked and brought it to a very different level. They were only concerned about being able to justify divorcing a woman. They were only concerned in the legal right in order for that to take place, but not the type of heart that perhaps brought the divorce about, not the type of activity that may have led up to the divorce taking place. Jesus said the reason that concession was given because of brokenness and sinfulness. That's all. It wasn't a justification for that moment. And I think that would be true if we're honest to ourselves, that quite often, though we try our best within relationships, that we do often serve those relationships with self-interest. And it's a considerable challenge to every generation, but perhaps even this generation in particular. Jesus was not using it as an opt-out clause, not certainly self-preference and self-interest. We are not here to safeguard our own interests. Jesus was not looking at the person who had become the victim of this, but the one who would be the perpetrator of putting someone away. He would have been dealing with a very different situation if he was dealing with someone who had become the victim of someone else's self-interest. But here, he's trying to get to the heart of the issue, to those that want to put people away, those that quite willingly would seek to divorce. And when he thinks about the grounds of divorce, in particular, the school of Hillel, the rabbi who taught that, he was saying, this is ludicrous, absolutely ludicrous. The fact that you as an individual could decide based on an individual preference some morning when you wake up that the woman that you have committed your life to, the woman who has come under your care, the woman who is now under your safety and your name, suddenly you can simply displace her out into the wilderness of life because you changed your mind. The concession might have been given in the most serious of cases, even in adultery, because of the hardness of people's hearts. The fact is, sin can lead to serious consequences of marital breakdown. And God recognizes that. And there were concessions that he gave because of it. But it's not his ideal. So he's challenging the Pharisees. What are you thinking when you ask this question? What legal loophole are you looking for to get out of your marriage? Because I'm not going to give it to you, and I'm not going to give it easily to you. There may be exceptions, and the one that he is pointing to, he points to for a particular reason in order to demonstrate a point. And I would suggest that it is not the only reason for divorces. Jesus was not answering the question about domestic violence and about abusiveness in marriage. He was thinking of a particular case because it involved a particular law in the Old Testament. And here is what he is suggesting, and I think we do well to consider it. He goes even beyond the law of Moses. It was because your hearts were hardened that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And Jesus has moved them quite wisely beyond the law of Moses to an even greater commandment. That is the intent of God. What is God intending for people? And there he takes it back to the very Garden of Eden itself. And that's why it is so important. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, in the light of what the Pharisees are saying, he's saying back to them, you want to locate this in the law of Moses? That was a concession because of man's sinfulness and the hardness of their heart, because we live in a broken world and people do broken things. And there are occasions when they have to separate and divorce. But that was never God's intent. And it would be unfathomable and unthinkable that God would have that intent for people. But what was God's intent? And what is God calling us to do and to consider when we consider marrying someone, when we consider committing our lives to them? Well, first of all, he said that he created them male and female in his own image. Now, if we could lay aside just for the moment our belief in how femininity and masculinity is derived within our cultures. You will have all sorts of debates at university and everywhere else out in society that says, you know, are there any particular masculine traits at all, or are all these socially taught? Or do we have inherent within us some elements that separate the male and female species beyond that biological? And I think the reality is that we do know the obvious, that we're biologically different. And there's a complex interplay between our social environment and our own psychological predispositioning and our chemical DNA. However, whatever the mind of God was in this, he was distinguishing between the two species, male and female. But what he was suggesting is fundamentally important to this issue. That they most fully express the full range of God's character when they come together. Separately, no masculine traits can ever reflect the image of God in a full sense. And no feminine traits can ever fully represent the character of God in its fullest state. But together, as they come together, in the case of Adam and Eve, as they come together within the family of God, male and female, then fully reflect the character of God. So when Jesus actually begins to teach here in Mark chapter 10, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When you actually say that you love someone and say that you want to spend your life with them, you actually become one flesh. The two become one person. And the two that become one person better demonstrate, more fully demonstrate the character of God than they would separately or individuals. And God has designed for some people to come together in that way. Therefore, the one, not the one who is the victim, but the one who perpetrates that separation is guilty in the eyes of God of breaking the image of God, of shattering the image of God by the dissolution of such a marriage. And one of the reasons why Jesus is so upset with what they're doing in Deuteronomy chapter 24 with the concession that was given, and one of the reasons the concession was given was to stop man from breaking this bond that hopefully God was creating. So the reason that she could not return to her first husband was because the contract of divorce legally separated, broke that marriage. And she then began a union with someone else. And that union was an indissoluble union. If he had broken the marriage bond and separated her because of his sin, then he was not entitled to begin another relationship with her because now she had formed an indissoluble union in that new marriage. And it would be wrong to break that new bond that had been created. And as a consequence of that, God was so upset that marriage was breaking down into these preferences. When he was bringing someone together, he wanted it to be a permanent experience. And he wanted individuals to try to represent the image of God in their marriages. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Two things in closing. If you have been the victim of someone else's hardness of heart, and there was nothing you could do to change that, that's not your fault. And God understands that. No matter how hard you had tried to work at it, no matter how much time you had given to it, because of the hardness of people's hearts, it will not always be possible within this broken world to have everything repaired. And in the light of God's grace, if we have been the perpetrator and we have moved on and we have done things that might have seemingly broken these commands, he is a God of grace. He may take into consideration what we have done, but it will not stop him loving us, caring for us, and blessing us. And relationships could continue to be blessed that would fall outside the parameters, the things that God would endorse, because he is gracious. It may be that we had committed adultery in the past and we decided to remarry. And we remarried and we're Christians. God may still bless. And we should perhaps in that current state continue to seek God and a blessing upon our lives. But it's only an element of his grace, not his endorsement. But grace is still operative. But if I'm speaking today to those that are not at the point yet of where a marriage is irretrievable, if I'm speaking to someone who honestly before God wants their marriage to recover and remain intact, the strongest, strongest motivation for that is what Jesus is saying here. Because when surrendered to God, that relationship could be beautiful again. When surrendered to God, it could represent in its entirety male and female becoming one flesh, reflecting the fullest sense of the image of God in both of your lives and in the lives of our communities. Could be a wonderful experience, a positive experience, a life-transforming and changing experience. And for children who are in those relationships, the most blessed that they could have. Because for some, because of the hardness of people's hearts, the most blessed relationship a child could have is with that one individual who is still continuing to sacrifice their life to bring them up and to care for them. But when you're not at that stage, then God needs to work in our hearts. What sort of tender heart do we possess to the one that God has called us to share life with? Are we sacrificing our preferences sufficiently well enough? Are we valuing the image of God that that other person possesses? Do we love them the way God seeks to love them? When we start on that journey, we don't have to ask the same questions that the Pharisees sought to ask. When they were only interested in how close they could get to sin without sinning. When God said, it's not about how close you can get to the edge, it's how close you can get to me. It's how close you become in your relationship with me that will determine the closeness you will possess with your wife or with your husband. And that's the beauty of what Jesus said. And instead of us looking at the legalities, Jesus actually said, look at the intent. Because when you see why God created this, then your perceptions and attitudes and behaviors may change as a result. And when that happens, then anything, even a marriage, can begin to resurrect and bring glory and honor to God for the sake of his glory and for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, moved by the power of your Holy Spirit today, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.